I don't want to take long with you here, but I want to share with you some scriptures that allow us to do what I'm calling this afternoon, exploring the triunity. And what we want to look at, maybe just go over as a bit of a review, is number one, the triunity shown. So the evidence for the triunity in Matthew 28:19. This is the Great Commission, you remember. This is Christ speaking to the gathered disciples before the church had begun. So this is not a purpose of the church. It's a purpose for individual Christians. Okay? He said, "Go ye therefore and teach," this is the word, "to disciple all nations, baptizing them," and here's the point, "in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Do you catch that sense of it, see? Charles Ryrie, in his theology book, says this verse is associating equally the three persons and uniting them in one singular name. It was really, really a powerful concept. And that is the, we are to baptize them into this. So that is the recognition of the triune God at the time of the evidence of their salvation. Then there's evidence for the separateness of the persons. This is opposed to various cults who argue that there's only one person, just three names. I was teaching a class at a local jail. This is a private jail. People that were not considered horrible risks were housed there, and then they were released for work release and so on. So I was teaching a Bible class there, which is quite interesting to me, different congregation type of thing. And but I came in to get things ready, and there was another class leaving, and the guy was saying something about there's the only God is Jesus. And I said, you don't hold to the Trinity? And he said, "Well, there is no Trinity. It's just Jesus only." And I said, "Well, that's an interesting thing at the baptism of Christ. When Christ came up, the Holy Spirit, in form as a dove, came and landed on him, and then the voice from heaven said, 'This is my son.'" I said, "What was going on here? Was Jesus doing ventriloquism? 'Behold, this is my son.'" And he said, I throw the dust of my shoes off on you," and he walked out, we can't allow the cults to get by with this and call them, normal Christian people. They're false. So there are passages that mention them together. Luke 1:35, "The angel answered and said unto her," Mary, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee," for the birth of Jesus, "and the power of the highest," here is God the Father, "shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So the three persons are shown separate. John 14, Christ is comforting the disciples when they realize, he says, "I'm going to be going away now." So he says, I will pray. Here is Jesus talking. "I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter." The word "another" here is that word that means another of the same kind. So he says, "I was one comforter." I was mentioning this morning about Paraclete. This is the one who comforts, the one who encourages, the one who exhorts. That's the word here. He will give you another, that he may be able to abide with you forever. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So here is the Father, Christ speaking, and then the Holy Ghost, "whom the Father will send in my name." So all three are mentioned here. And John 15:26, "but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father," specifically, this was the final point of the new covenant. If you read it through in Jeremiah 31, the new covenant was promised. So when Christ's sacrifice was finished, he was resurrected, and then he ascended. I had never realized till I got into the new covenant that the ascension is actually a part of the salvation work. the ascension was him as the high priest taking the blood of the sacrifice, which was his own blood. Hebrews 9 tells us this. He ascended up like the high priest on the Day of Atonement, went into the holiest of holies. That was the only day of the year they went in there. And there they sprinkled the blood at the Ark of the Covenant, which was the representation of the presence of God. Christ actually went up to the very presence of God, and there before the actual throne of God, before God, he presented the blood of his sacrifice. And it was at that point that it was accepted, and therefore the Holy Spirit came to do his part, and that's when the church was born, the Day of Pentecost. So that's what that was talking about. All right, so we saw the passages that mention them together, and then the passages that show them together, and this is what I mentioned to this cultist. Matthew 3, 16 to 17, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Baptist remarked that he had to come up out of the water because he went under the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So there's the Spirit. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we have the triunity, tri and unity shown. But I want you to weigh this for a bit. I want you to see the triunity as a state of life. You and I, we are one person, one being. God is one being, but in three persons. And that was his state of life. He always is, because he's not passing through time. I want you to see that the connection here is the connection of love. We saw in that testimony that God said about the Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son. This is the word, the one who is loved, you see, in whom I am well pleased. The other side of this, in John 17, we find Christ praying out loud, and we find the Son's testimony of the Father. Listen to John 17, verse 5 and 24. Now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. And notice what kind of glory he's talking about. With the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This is that state aside from creation, you see. Trying not to use the word before. It's time started at creation, so there's no before. Father, I will also, they also, his followers, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, that glory that he asked him to restore, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me. Now this, he connects the love with the glory here, you see that? For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now he can say before, because foundation was a certain part of the creation. That was when the earth came up out of the water. That gave it foundation. So remember the connection that Jesus and the Father had. This was before Mary conceived him in the womb. This was before he became a human being. Christ speaks of their existence aside from creation. All right, the second thing, I want you to understand the love between the triunity. Words begin to fail here with proper grammar, but we need to put together the teachings of the Scripture concerning God and love. 1 John 4, 8 and 16. It's kind of easy to remember that. In 1 John, you have 4, 8, 16. There's a mathematical progression there. Ethan will explain that to you later, but 4, 8, 16. And these are the verses. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, I've emphasized this before. I don't want to get into it again. But this is kind of putting an equal sign there. That this kind of love is what God is. See? And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, God in him. In other words, if you show the God kind of love, you show that God is with you. For God is love. This is the emphasis. Jehovah God, we were talking at the table about this, and it came up, my wife was telling me that my son's pastor up north of Detroit, they've had this great influx, 40 visitors in one Sunday, because it's a big church, and these people are coming from places that are closing down and so on. And so this one couple had been coming for several weeks, and the pastor kind of met with them. And they said, well, we kept coming and coming and waiting and waiting. And he said, waiting for what? For you to start condemning all these other people. We were always told that's what you guys do. And I said, well, no, we don't do that. What's the point of that, you know? The Word of God approves or condemns people. It's not our job. So anyway, this is the point here. God is love. This is the true connection. You may see people are lost and doing wrong, but you don't hate them for that. You feel sorry for them. Jehovah God, the triune God, is love. This does not speak of the kind of love defined by man. This is the love as he declares it. God love has the characteristic of desiring the best for the loved one, even if you have to sacrifice yourself for that one. And that's how the husband is to treat the wife, Christ to the church. This is the parent to the child. See? This is the way God teaches that to us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. See? He sacrificed his only begotten Son for this purpose, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So this exhibits the God love, the agape. The word so in John 3:16 doesn't mean so much. It's the actual word that means thus. It's talking about how. This is how he loved the world. This is explaining how he loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son to offer salvation to the world. That was how he loved the world. At the baptism of our Lord, the Father declared the Son as his own and said that he was well pleased with him. We see that the Son was fully involved in learning obedience and submerging his will and life to the will and the life of the Father. He was going through all of this because they decided to do this together. And then the Spirit showed his loving touch and his empowering work as he anointed the Son by landing on him there as a dove. One of the gospel writers says, the Spirit descended in form like a dove. So it makes it clear that it wasn't just an appearance, it wasn't a hallucination. Actually, the Holy Spirit. So in conclusion, earlier in the talking about the triunity, I asked, what do we know of God in himself, apart from his work of creation and apart from his work of salvation? We only think of him. I was listening to a song in the car where he says, God of heaven and earth. I thought, yeah, but that's only a part. That's only a little part. He's bigger than that. And we limit it by our limited thinking, our limited understanding. What do you know of God in himself, aside from what he did in creation, aside of what he did to bring you to Christ? So I want you to imagine getting in your time machine, going up to the very beginning of time. Boom, the thing stops because time ended at the beginning. And now try to grasp what it was like before that, when there was no time. Imagine what it was like aside from time and space, when there is nothing. There is no passage of time. God existed in that eternity of timelessness. People ask, what did he do all that time? There was no time. This is just how he exists. It's not a duration. It's just how he existed. A being of unlimited power to do whatever he chose. That's what having a power is, to do what you choose, you see. Now he was utterly alone, yet was not lonely and was not needy in any way, because he is love. And this is more than being lovely or being loving. We see the triune God loving in his eternal state. This was the state in which he existed and does exist. Each person of the triunity put the other persons ahead of himself. You'd imagine three people standing there and each doing their best to love glorify, work for the well-being of the other two. There's a picture in the early Greek, the perichoresis, I think they called it, peri, going around, and the idea is each one is circling the other two, saying, how can I help? How can I lift you up? How can I, you know? And so there's this kind of a choreography, this little choreography about each one seeking to help the other. This is that perfect relationship. Each person, and I don't know what I'm talking about here, but what was life like there when you didn't have to go to work, when you didn't have to fill the gas tank, you know? What was life like that? It's just life. But each person sacrificed self-will, because God defines this as his love, or self-promotion for the good of the other. Most of the names and titles of God that he gave us to explain himself, they get their meaning from creation. So Father and Son, that didn't mean anything until he created humans that make Father and Son, you know. Bridegroom and Bride, you know, he invented us to propagate by marriage rather than like seeds and what?
Cell division.
Yeah, cell division, or worms fertilizing themselves, whatever, you know. One name for Jesus, however, comes to us without reference to what he created. I wonder if you can just guess what that is. Something that existed aside from creation, and he has given that name. Well, we talked about it earlier. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, 14, and the Word was made flesh. Now, why do I say that? Well, because how did God create? He spoke it into being, didn't he? And what do you speak? You speak a word. So there was a word before humanity. Word is a concept beyond creation itself. So try to get rid of the evolutionary mythology. Man did not invent words. God gave them to Adam. There is nothing about Adam that shows he went to elementary school and learned words. He had that ability when God made him. I want you to consider the relationship implied by calling Jesus the Word of God. What is the relationship? Imagine, as we understand word, imagine the closeness of the thinker to the word in his mind. That's pretty close, isn't it? I mean, that's it. And that's what we're looking at here. God the Father and the Word are connected, like when you think of a word, how close you are to that word. And then imagine the closeness of the speaker to the word on his tongue. This is all part of it. And so logos, the word used here, refers to that. There is a word, chrema, that means the spoken word. There is gramma, which is the written word. This is logos, which is the word. So we're looking here at an immediate and ultimately personal connection, as close to you as the word laying in your mind, ready to think about speaking. God, I believe, created things as they are for us to allow a glimpse into this close relationship. God made us with families, with marriages, with siblings, to help us understand the ultimate close relationship that God had with the Son and that he offers to us to join that. So we get to call Christ brother. And That's so amazing. It seems so depreciating of Christ. but it was him calling us brother. Let me ask then, as I close, how this applies to us. Well, first of all, God urges this God love on us, his twice-born family. We were born physically, and then we get reborn when we become born of God, when we receive the new birth. Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Here's the application that Paul makes. Let nothing be done, he tells us, through strife or vainglory, promoting self, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. One fellow said, nobody's better than me. He said, it doesn't say that they have to be better than you. And you don't have to think they're better than you. It just says, treat them like they're better than you. You see, that's the lowliness of mind that says, I will treat them like they're better than me. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. How are you doing? And I really mean that. I'm fine. Yeah, but how are you really? And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he says, for the sake of you, he was willing to not be seen as God, but to be seen as a human being. And to live life in a terrible thing, and to give himself even to the death of the cross. So God love esteems, that is, treats as if the loved one is better than the lover. I treat my baby child as though this is the king or the queen. Romans 14:21. He says, how I treat other people. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. Why would I take upon myself my right to do what I want if it makes this other person fall down in failure or is offended or is made weak? How is that promoting him, you see? 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I be free from all men, I'm no man is my master, he says, yet have I made myself servant, this is the word for slave, unto all, that I might gain the more. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And the word wealth isn't actually in there, but it means well-being, that kind of wealth, weal. 1 Corinthians 10:33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So, I act as though I give no offense, is what he's saying. Because the offended person would be hard to win. Here's a definition, 1 Corinthians 13:5. The word charity used all the way through 1 Corinthians 13 is the word agape. This is the God kind of love. This love doth not behave itself unseemly. This is, doesn't have bad manners in front of others. Seeketh not her own. You see how basic that is? When you have the God kind of love, as God did existing in the Trinity, you're not seeking your own. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Thinketh here is the word to record. And not recording all the evil. Oh yeah, you did that, huh? Okay, got it down. So the God love seeks the loved one's benefit more than self-benefit. And this is the test to see, how do you love? Do you love as God loved? So God urges this God love on us, and God intended this perfect loving relationship with us. In the passage, Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, it tells us that he wanted to communicate that perfect love. God had it, then he wanted to share it. This is the motive of creation. He describes in this passage God's act of creation and salvation, and then he explains in verse 7, that, and this is the word hoti, that means for the purpose that, in the ages to come he might show, he might demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So that sacrifice that he made was to illustrate the riches of his grace, the riches of his kindness, his love. So he created and saved that he might communicate this. So God declared his desire for love from his creation. People say, well, what about all the demands of the law? Well, Mark 12, 29, 31. Jesus answered him, the man who asked him the question, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And then he volunteers. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So there it is. Love the Lord, love one another. And he says, that's it. Now the very purpose of God was to bring more beings into a loving relationship. I explained this to somebody once by two statements. I said, all the Bible can be summarized by these two thoughts. God is love, and God asks love. Here is the central concept of the whole thing. The purpose of God was to bring more beings into a loving relationship with the Triunity. So God created the vast universe as the perfect time-space position for planet Earth, and he created planet Earth as the perfect home for man. This is why. See, he began with the desire for us, for saved people to be part of him. And God created man not to add something needed, he didn't need anything, but to expand and share the perfectly happy and fulfilled life he had, to make that little family bigger. God declared himself to himself as the reward of salvation. What is the final thing? It's not walking on streets of gold. That's going to be great, I'm pretty sure. Not walking by that park with the tree of life that has 12 different fruit and all these wonderful things, drinking of the water of life. Those are all wonderful byproducts. But what is the great thing about being saved? And that is you get God. You get God. God declared himself as the reward of salvation. What God promises in this wonderful salvation relationship, he offers himself, the God is love triune being. The purpose of creation and salvation was to bring everlasting spirit beings, our very souls, our spirits, into God's family. Listen to Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, his natural son, that he, that the son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. He wants us in his brothers. This sounds so crazy. God of the universe wants us to be part of his family. A.T. Robertson says, that he might be is the common idiom for purpose. Be conformed to the image of the son for this purpose, that he will be the firstborn among many brethren. Listen to God's promise to Abraham, Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord, the word of Jehovah, came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You get me. Our salvation brings us into the family of the triune God. We don't stop to think about this, but John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, the right, the privilege, to become the sons of God. That's what he calls Christ. And he calls that to us. Even to them that believe on his name. Receiving him is believing on his name, you see. Romans 8:14 and 19. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, becoming declared the sons of God. Hebrews 2:11. For both he that sanctifieth makes holy, and they that are sanctified, being made holy, are all of one, brought into unity, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. 2 Peter 1:4. This is the verse I said, sounds like it goes too far. But of course, God doesn't go too far. Whereby, there's the bell, almost there. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, listen to this, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We get to be part of him. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, and he's talking about time difference, appearance difference. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. Look at each other, see? True believers here actually sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We're going to be transformed. We're going to be glorious. I know I'm glorious, but even more. For we will see him as he is. Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, all these things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's the goal, to gather in that family of perfect love. And the third thing, the final thing is this: God declared that he would make us like him. This is not reading into it. This is what he says. Salvation happens not when we reach some certain level, high level of human righteousness. One more good work, one more dynamic thing. But when we receive the righteousness of God himself. Listen to the contrast, Romans 10:3. Paul's talking about his brethren, the unsaved Jews. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And he reveals to us that there's only one way to get that. You can't earn that. You can't act the righteousness of God. It has to be given to you. And he says you can only receive it by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21, with this I'm done. For he hath made him, God the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He transforms us. He sees us then with the righteousness of God in us, because we received that when we got put into Jesus Christ. When God looks at you as a believer, he sees his son. You say, well, I'm not sure I'll always be saved. Well, my friend, when will God stop loving his son? When will he turn against him? That's when you will stop being loved, because you are in him once you've received Christ as personal Savior. Let's pray. Father, you have loved us before we existed. You have loved us because you've known us. You know all things. So you've seen us not as a babe or in a present time, but in the wholeness of our life. You have seen us. You have known us. And you sent your son to die for us. And Christ knew us and went to the cross to pay for our sins. And now you wait to see, have we accepted that sacrifice? Have we bowed and said, I'm a sinner, undone, separated from God, without actual hope in this world. But by trusting Jesus Christ, I find that he takes me into himself. The Holy Spirit baptizes me into Jesus Christ. And now we are one body. And the sacrifice of Christ counts as my sacrifice. My debt is paid. My fulfillment has come, for I've received not extra human righteousness, but the righteousness of God. And we've received the love of God. We are entered into that. So, Father, legally we have been adopted. We are now in the preparation to be taken home, and one day at the rapture, our very bodies will be adopted and we will be at home forever with thee. We ask that you might help us to long for that day, to prepare for that day by cooperating with our process of being conformed to the image of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.